to Caesar. Pilate asks them, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He says, "You say it." And they accused him of many things, and he didn't answer anything, as his sheep silent before those that were accusing him. Pilate asked again, saying, "You don't answer anything? Look at all the things they're saying against you." But Jesus yet answered nothing. Pilate was marveled. He saw something in Jesus that he did not see in all the thousands of, probably hundreds at least, or thousands of people that he had on trial before him. He saw something special in this man. It was common, verse 6, that he would release another prisoner to them, and there was this man, Barabbas. He was there for insurrection. He was a terrorist, committed murder. And the multitude crying aloud began to desire this of Pilate, you know, as he had always done, this custom that he had of releasing somebody during this time of the feast. He says, "Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" And he said the Bible says he did that because he knew they delivered Jesus to him because of envy. The chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will you then that I do unto him whom you call king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him!" Now we have no way of knowing for sure, but there's good likelihood that some in the crowd that day were of the same crowd a few days earlier that were praising him and crying out, "Hosanna, here's our king," right? And now they're crying, "Crucify him." As you read the other gospel accounts, there's a lot more that goes into this time, even to the point where they say, "Let this man, Jesus' blood, be upon their hands." Pilate says to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" Because Pilate had examined him and said, "I found no evil in him." He sent him to Herod. Herod sent him back and didn't find anything. He said, "There's nothing. This man did nothing. He's not worthy of death." But they cried exceedingly more, it says, to crucify him. Crucify him. And so Pilate, being the politician that he was, knowing that one of the worst things that he could have on his record is to have a riot break out because he was unable to quell the riot, you know, he was willing to content the people. He released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus whom he had when he had scourged him to be crucified. So the death sentence was given. The soldiers led him away. They called the whole band together. They clothed him with some purple garment, plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews," and, you know, mocking him. And they smote him on the head with a reed, which the other accounts say they gave him like a scepter to mocking him. "Oh, you're a king, here's your scepter." And then they took it, smacked him on the head. And they spit upon him. Original language is they continually spit upon him. And again, in mocking, bowing their knees to worship him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to be crucified, or to crucify him. On the way, at this point, Jesus hadn't slept all night, had been beaten several times, whipped, so his blood loss was probably very vast at this point. He was probably in a weakened state. They compel a Simon, a Cyrenian, a man from North Africa, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. We'll talk more about that in a few moments. And when they bring him to the place called Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull, they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, which is something that would dull the pain, you know. He received it not. He took the wrath, the punishment, everything in full. Nothing to dull his senses at all. And when they crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them that every man should take. And it was the third hour they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. So upon the beam of the cross, or the standing part of the cross, they put that King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, one on his right hand, the other on his left, that the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, he was numbered with the transgressors. And again, we know there's much more to these stories in the other gospel accounts that I hope, even if you've read them many times before, you would read them again. And they that passed railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, you that destroyed, or thou that destroyed the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. I don't even know if they understood that fact, that he did come for others, not himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. If they had just simply said, Lord, help us to believe, if they had turned their hearts to him to know the truth, he would have saved them at that time. But of course, they did not want to believe. They refused to believe. 6 hours come, darkness over the whole land till the 9th hour. So from noon to about 3 o'clock. And in the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As the Father turned away, as Jesus at some point, maybe at this point on the cross, took the sin of the world upon himself. He who knew no sin became sin. As the Father turned away, the wrath of the full cup of the payment, penalty for that sin that was due to you and to me, was poured out upon Jesus upon the cross. And some of them stood by when they heard it. They didn't understand what he was saying. They said, he's calling for Elijah. And they ran and they filled a sponge full of vinegar and they put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let's see whether Elijah will come and take him down. Jesus was, because of the hardness of their hearts, misunderstood even to the end there. Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. No one can kill God, even the man Christ Jesus. He gave up the ghost. We know that it's said in the other accounts that he cried out, it is finished, tetelestai, paid in full. When the transaction was finished, when the sin was upon him and the penalty was paid by Jesus on the cross, there was no reason for him to suffer 1 minute longer. He gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over him saw, he cried out and gave up the ghost. He said, truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking afar off, whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph and Salome, who also when he was in Galilee followed him and ministered to him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. Now when even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went boldly to Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he was already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew of it, of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of rock, rolled a stone into the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. What he went through for us. No one ever could or ever would. And it was our sin that brought him there to that place. But it was his love for us that drove him to do what he did. And if it was, as you heard many times, his love for us that kept him upon that cross till the price was paid in full. And we should think about that always, think about it often. But it should never become just another story to us. It should never just become something else that we just kind of just, without any feeling, think about what Jesus accomplished for us. We should marvel. We should rejoice. We should praise him. We should also say, Father, for what you have done for us now that I have received, if you have received his forgiveness, if you have been washed in the blood, if you are born again and the Holy Spirit living within you, Father, then help me to live for you and help me to tell others about you. We have a choice to make in whether or not we will obey him and follow him. I want to talk for a few more moments today about choosing. Go back into our scripture a little bit. There was a man named Barabbas. Some of the older texts say that his name was Jesus Barabbas, which I can't say for sure if that's accurate. There's kind of disagreement amongst the scholars if that was his first name, if you will. But we know the name Barabbas, which means son of the Father. And whether he was called Jesus, son of the Father, or just Barabbas had another name, I don't know. But either way, it's telling that this man is brought into the scriptures. All four accounts talk about Barabbas. Don't know much about him before, or in fact, anything about him before. We really don't know anything about him afterwards, save the movie that was made by somebody's imagination. There's really no historical accounts of Barabbas. A couple things here and there in some of the accounts, but nothing that of any real, you know, good information for us to find out more about this man. But as we already read, Pilate had this custom that he would release somebody, and he, in his mind, was sure that when he brought to them this bad guy, I mean, a bad guy, terrorist, a murderer, that surely they would come to their senses and see that you have to release Jesus. It kind of startled him and blew him away. But they yelled, "Give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus." Humanity at its worst. We're seeing that a lot more and more today, are we not? You know, they said to Pilate, "You're no friend of Caesar if you don't crucify this Jesus. He claimed himself to be a king. He's a rival to Caesar. You have to get rid of him." And if you look at Jesus and the little bit we know about Barabbas, an insurrectionist, a murderer, you know, you can't have two more opposites, two greater opposites. Jesus wins the day when he comes down to honesty, integrity, morality, being God, being sinless, as opposed to this man who bore no resemblance to Jesus in that way. Why did the crowd, even under coercion, opt for Barabbas? You know, there were some things, as you read in the scriptures, that probably accounted for the fact that when Jesus came in on Palm Sunday, when he came in and presented himself to king, there was that messianic fervor, their king, the king is coming, the king is here, and they see him riding lowly on the colt of a donkey. Not on a majestic steed, not carrying weapons, and not ready to lead the army in revolt against, you know, Rome and to bring back Israel to its heyday as in David and even greater, you know, the Messiah is here, but wait, he's riding a colt? And a lot of them probably were a little dismayed. I don't get this. We want a warrior, not a man of peace. We want a man who's going to bring us victory with armies. Not a man will bring us victory over sin and death. And Jesus didn't meet their criteria. And it's possible that if we, and these are some things that I surmise, this, what I'm saying now is not something I can, you know, prove biblically, I'm just going to tell you my thoughts for a moment about this. If my thoughts are, if we were to possibly take a poll back in that day, and you polled all the people that were in that area, in the area, even Judea, you know, the ones that were not maybe in the city, but the ones that were outside the city that were in that crowd that week, and then maybe were still just waking up. By the way, a lot of this trial took place like, you know, 5, 6 in the morning, you know, early before most people were even awake. So, you know, the Sanhedrin and all the Pharisees, they had played their cards, you know, in the way that they stacked the deck in their favor, you know, having just their people there. But if you took a poll of all the people, how many millions of people were in that area at that time, my guess is that the majority of them would have said something like, yeah, he didn't do anything worthy of death. I mean, whether they cared for him or not, whether they thought he was a king or not, whether they, you know, liked him or disliked him, they would look at the evidence and say, he didn't do anything really that bad. Why are we going to crucify him? He never hurt anybody. He only helped people. What did he do wrong? But yet you were able to see that this minority, this small minority, was able to be ginned up, if you will, and able to be coerced to say, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And the fervor came in. And maybe some of the people that were on the fence, or maybe some people didn't care less, they just got caught up with the emotion of the crowd and the people at the time. Crucify him. Yeah, because maybe Barabbas can do better for us. You know, he is a tough guy. He hates Rome as much as we do, and he's willing to kill people to get our freedom. You know, maybe he could do better for us. We'll never know for sure on this side of heaven what the thoughts of other regular people were, but we can see that the crowd, popular opinion, at least by the loud minority, if you will, won the day, showing the heart of man that is deceitfully wicked. To crucify an innocent man, let alone God. It's interesting to me when we look at the story that, in effect, nobody really chose Barabbas that day. They really rejected Jesus. He had offered himself to them. Here I am. And they rejected him. We're seeing in our society today what the Bible talked about when people get to that point of rejecting Jesus and rejecting God, when a nation turns their back on God. We're beginning to see in many circles a reprobate mind. A mind that does things that even a couple years ago our own minds here could not even conceive that these things would be part of our everyday life. It's being foisted upon us that this is the way that we all need to go, regardless of how it makes you feel and how it messes up with your, you know, your sensibilities and your morals and everything else. No, this is what it must be. And you say, how can it go to this length? Because we rejected Jesus. We've rejected him. And then the choice is what? Jesus had said to the Pharisees when he was talking to them a couple different times, he said to them, you know, they said, we're Abraham's seed. He said, you know, if you were really Abraham's children, you would worship me. You are of who? Your father who? The devil. It would be wonderful to know if Barabbas, after all of this, had turned his life over to Christ. Well, we'll never know on this side of heaven. Maybe, you know, if anyone ever could say Jesus took their place, right? It was Barabbas. He was killed. He took, because remember, Barabbas was on death row too. He took my place. Whether he accepted that or received it, I don't know. But it's interesting to think that the people in rejecting Jesus took the Son of the Father, but it was not the Father in heaven. It was the father of lies, the father of this world system. They rejected Jesus and chose Barabbas. Today we see people rejecting Jesus time and time again. Because we live in these days that are getting closer to this time of return of Jesus Christ, we're seeing whole churches become apostate. Rejecting Jesus, having his name on the door or somewhere in their literature, and they may sing and sprinkle it around here and there and give attesting to him, oh yes, Jesus, but they live completely in rejection to his scripture, his truth, the way he's told us to live. And we see that as we're growing and going headlong down into greater apostasy, it's because, again, of rejection of Jesus and the choice to do the things that are convenient to us. One of the craziest, when I say the word crazy, saddest books of the Bible to me is the book of Judges. And you read the bizarre things that take place in that book. You look at it, you go, how? Even the stuff we see today, you look back at there and go, how did this stuff happen? It's because they did everything that they thought was right in their own eyes. And when we make that choice and reject the proper choice, the choice that God showed us the way through Christ, through his word, we're going to find ourselves receiving the things that, I love the way the Bible says, that are inconvenient. The things that bring God's wrath upon us instead of receiving the one who took the wrath for us. We want to do our thing instead of doing the right thing. It was from the beginning, from the garden, the choice. Believe God. Did God really say? Did he really say? Yeah, but it looks good, the fruit. I'll take it. What harm could it be? And they brought sin into the world and death through sin. So even though the crowd decided to save Barabbas instead of Jesus, it was Jesus who chose to save the crowd. He died for every one of them. The ones who spit on him, who beat him, whipped him, crushed a crown of thorns into his head. He died for them. He chose to die for them. They chose to reject him. He chose to die for them. Pilate and the religious leaders, humanity, Jesus, but it was Jesus who died for Pilate and the leaders and everybody else and was assigned a grave with the wicked. If we ended on this note, and we know next week is Resurrection Sunday, if we all know the story, it's not like it's going to surprise us, praise Jesus, that he rose from the dead. If we ended on this note, we'd be men most miserable, because Paul says if there's no resurrection of the dead, we're men most miserable. But he did rise. And he was victorious and is victorious. And he gives us an opportunity today to choose life, to choose him. Even if you say, well, I've chosen him, I'm a child of God. Are you choosing him every day? Are you living for him? Are you representing him well? That's what we're called to do. We come to church to be equipped to do what? Do the work of the ministry. What's the ministry? To go out and represent him to this world. Everywhere where God gives us an opportunity. And we should be living for him first before we open our mouths. Are we making that choice every day? Are we remembering what he did for us? And are we saying today, Father, you paid that penalty for me, so I don't have to suffer that wrath that you did. But the wrath's coming upon the world. Thank you for the way of escape. But Lord, I want to tell others. And I want to please you and honor you. I want to make the right choice in the way that I live. See, there were other choices in that story that day. And what I want us to remember is, Jesus is rejected today many times by people because they say to myself, well, if Jesus was here, he would vote the way my political leanings are. Or Jesus would bring justice this way or that way. And they, what they do is they pervert what Jesus said and who he really is. He is for justice in the way that the Bible tells us what true justice is, not some politically contrived justice. He is for righteousness, but his righteousness, not some particular political bent or conservatism versus liberals or any of that type of stuff. No, it's for the righteousness of God, because we're all sinners. Who do we choose to serve? Who do we choose to believe? Who will we choose him in his way all the time? So there are other choices that day. Simon from North Africa. They picked him out because they needed somebody to carry the cross and you know, the beam there, and they weren't going to get a Roman to do it, and they figured if they get one of the Jews to do it, that would cause a greater riot to break out. So they see this guy, he was obvious maybe because of his skin color or whatever, he was a foreigner, you carry it. He was compelled to do it, but as it says in there, he was the father of Alexander and Rufus, which more than likely leads us to believe they're the same Alexander and Rufus spoken in the New Testament, that maybe Simon doing this became a Christian. And his family became saved. He was compelled, but he could have said, I'm not going to do it. I will not take the cross from this man and do this. I did nothing worthy to carry this, but he made the choice to take it. And if he had become a Christian and his family did, he's probably every day thanking the Lord that he made the choice to get that close to Jesus and to help him on that road where he was paying the penalty for Simon's sins. And by the way, Simon was compelled to that choice. Where was the other Simon? He made a choice to run. He made a choice to deny him and then run. Choices. Joseph of Arimathea, a quiet believer, right? He made the choice to step out of his comfort zone and to expose himself and to go right into the halls of justice, right into Pilate and say, I'm one of his followers. Can I have his body so that I can do what's right by him? Choices every day. The question is, as we think about all Jesus did for us, first, have you made the choice to repent of your sin and receive his forgiveness? If you have, and you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth, you're a child of God. You made the choice to escape the wrath of God and to be able to walk in the beautiful, wonderful righteousness that he's provided for you, knowing that whatever we go through here, one day we're going to have heaven. But then every day we get to make a choice. Will we choose the Barabbas choice of this world when it's politically convenient for us? We'll follow Jesus. When it's financially convenient for us, we'll follow Jesus. When it's socially correct, we'll follow Jesus. Or will we stem and go against the tide of public opinion and go against the tide of when it may hurt us in our pocketbook, or go against the tide when everybody else will turn against us, but we're the only one following him, and we'll say, no, every day of the week, I will choose Jesus. I will choose his way. I will go his way. And if you've been, like Joseph, quiet about it before, well, I think it's high time that we all step out of the shadows and step into the light and say, I choose Jesus. Will you choose him too? Father, I just thank you today that you did all that you did for us, for our sake. Father, if there's anyone here, anyone listening into this message later that has never repented of their sin and turned from their sin and turned to you for forgiveness, that they would do that right now. And I pray, Father, for those wonderful choices that are being made for you every day. But Father, as we are your children today, let us make the choice every day not to choose the Barabbas choice in our everyday life, but to choose the choice that is Jesus Christ in your way, in your truth. Father, let us walk in the light. Let us take the bushel off of it and let your light shine through us in every way that we live and everywhere that we would tread our feet. Let us stand for you in your way when it doesn't make sense, when it's not convenient, when it will cost us something of great measure. We will still choose you and choose to go your way. So, Father, I thank you today for your word, for its truth. Let the message, Father, this word, touch our hearts and let it have its your intended effect in our lives, that we would glorify you and that others may come to know you through the choices we make to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.